from Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 through verse 25, from the ESV. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Thus far we read in God's good, holy, and helpful word. Amen. With this good July weather, even here in upstate New York, you can't help but see flowers blooming and beautiful lawns and gardens where they've been arranged and cultivated. Don't drive by my house. I don't spend time on those things. I know I should do more. But even driving through a couple of new neighborhoods, I saw one home which had a huge patch of black-eyed Susans out front, those beautiful bright yellow petals with the dark center, and in such a gathered lot, it was just a spectacular display. And then driving up through Glenville to see a lovely terraced lawn with flowers and shrubberies all arranged, it was so refreshing and so beautiful. You know someone had put some time into those things. You ever think about gardens? Gardens are a significant thing. Where the world grows natural and wild, a garden is something special. There's significant gardens in the Bible. In Genesis, doesn't it all begin in a garden? In the book of Revelation, it talks about kind of a new heavens and new earth with garden-like qualities, a stream running through and a great tree, and all the bad things removed. Even in the midst of the Bible, there are gardens or oasis-type experiences. And, I'm not going to go there, but the Song of Solomon makes use of beautiful garden imagery to talk about special qualities of married life. Gardens are significant and beautiful things when cultivated. A.W. Pink agrees. He points out that a garden, he gives this great definition and makes this application, a garden is a piece of ground distinguished and separated from others for the owner's use and delight. So too, the Church of Christ is distinguished and separated from all other people, he says, by electing, redeeming, and regenerating grace. And the fruits seen among those people, he says, are the direct product of the Holy Spirit's operations within them. Just as a crop of vegetables or fruits don't just spring up in the wilderness without such effort and intentionality. This morning, as we continue, I think it's message number 12 or 13 in our series, Tell Me About the Holy Spirit, trying to do a flyover, as it were, of the things the Scripture tells us about the third member of the Trinity, who He is, what He does in us and through us. We've come today to this wonderful, wonderful passage in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a wonderful, positive pause for us as we look at what the Spirit does in believers. We do need to begin where the Scriptures begin. Galatians 5:22, and that beautiful list, is set in the midst of a context. And it shows us that there's conflict in the Christian life and that fruit needs to be cultivated. So our first heading is cultivating the Christian's life. And you know what cultivating is? I double-checked the definition because I'm not really a gardener or a farmer. You know, it means to prepare the land for use, for crops or gardening, to break up the soil in preparation for sowing and planting. You can have a hand cultivator. What's the one that it's got a funny name with all the times? The groundhog or what was it? The dirt. It's on TV. It twists and turns and breaks up the earth so that you're ready to garden. Farmers have big tractors and blades and other large-scale cultivators. Well, these fruits of the Spirit need to be cultivated. We need to understand that works of the flesh and the bad fruit of a bad heart and our sin nature need to be taken care of first. The works of the flesh, that's part of the context here. And there's a long list of them given. The conflict is present for all Christians. Paul assumes, as he writes to the Galatians in verse 16, that there are desires of the flesh still battling believers. So he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's concerned about them because they're real. It's part of the Christian life. If you're a new and young Christian, the joy is wonderful, but it is soon met with that reality. Oh, I don't do what I want to do. I don't do what I should do. And grief comes, and that struggle is made apparent to you very quickly. Verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. If you're a Christian and God's Spirit dwells within you, as He does in every Christian, that reality is going to be seen, the conflict pulling in opposite directions. The fruit of the Spirit wanting to grow, yet the flesh wanting to be satisfied. There's a deadly feud underway, as one has pointed out. Theologically, it's described in Romans chapter 7. Even the great Apostle Paul fought that fight. Verse 19 tells us the works of the flesh are evident. You can see them. You know this is real. But likewise, he will go on to imply the fruit of the Spirit is evident. If you are a Christian, the Spirit's within you, there will be that fruit, and you should watch for that, seek that, press on for that. We have to be done with works of the flesh, this long list of sins. And notice the list, boys and girls, you ever see that list? It's not just the 10 most wanted criminals list. There's stuff on that list that you do. There are public and private sins on that list. Sins of age. Sins of youth. All listed as not being pleasing to God. Being a work of the flesh, not of God's Spirit. That's why last week we spoke on sanctification and explicitly more at mortification, putting sin to death. That's what it's mentioned here in this context as well. Verse 24, after the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's been a crucifixion, not just a conversion, a crucifixion. Your old man is nailed to Christ's cross. Do we remember how strong a term that is? When someone was crucified and nailed to a cross, he did not come down until he was dead. It was a painful process, but it was a decisive process. And Paul writes to remind us in our conflict with the sin nature, which is being suppressed and eradicated in this life so that we're ready for the life to come, as our sanctification progressively unfolds and sin is put away. It's like that crucifixion, that old fleshly nature dying. In the record books of God, we're justified the instant we believe. It's as good as done the instant we believe because of Christ. But in its outworking, it is a slow and painful process. I think what's implied in that reminder is that you better not try to comfort the flesh and come up alongside it to preserve it when it should be allowed to die. Cultivating the Christian life, we need to be putting away these works of the flesh. and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow. A couple of general comments here under the first heading on the fruit of the Spirit. It is, number one, it's a great contrast with the works of the flesh. There's a direct and immediate contrast being made. As painful and as harmful as the sins listed are, the fruit is abundant and a blessing in almost every circumstance it could be placed in. It is not from the natural man. It comes from union with Christ. That's the context here. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are in Christ, those who belong to Christ, this is the context. This is fruit of the Spirit. And in Greek, that's the genitive of source. The Spirit is the source of that fruit. You've been grafted into Christ, as it were. It's not because you're good at being a Christian that you're fruitful. It's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts new life. He develops holiness and He sustains it. I would point out that these virtues are not the same as the charismata, the spiritual gifts, those special enablings that some individuals have of one kind or another, and others may not have the same. We usually use the word gifts to describe those things, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. But what we're looking at here are graces of the Holy Spirit to every Christian. So my third subpoint here, after works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit, is the Spirit-led supernatural Christian life. The source of the fruit is the Spirit of God, Spirit-led, Spirit-generated. It's supernatural because these things are not in ourselves but have been given to us and developed in us. And notice, too, that it doesn't say fruits with an S on the end. It says fruit of the Spirit. It employs the singular here. And people wrestle over what that means. Is it speaking about the intact wholeness and unity of all nine items? Or is it simply the common plural for the noun? How significant is it? I think it's both. I think what we're told here is that all these qualities will grow up in all Christians. Obviously in varying measures and degrees. We know that even from the teachings of Jesus when he said that the good seed took root and grew, describing a Christian, and it was fruitful 30, 60, or even 100-fold. The produce, the harvest was different in different Christian lives, in different measures. But there was a harvest in every Christian. Here, these fruits, all nine of them, are to be growing and found in every Christian. If you have the Spirit, you have the fruit. It may be in miniature, but it should be present. That's what I believe the Scriptures declare. The fruit of the Spirit, from the Spirit, the source is the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So let's take a look. Let's comprehend or understand and grasp and appreciate the fruit of the Spirit. And you may see in the sermon note outline something you haven't seen before, a way of organizing the list of nine items called the fruit of the Spirit. Usually, when a garden is created, there's a plan for it. We're going to put the flowers over here and the vegetables over there. Or we're going to have a row of something here and a row of something else there. Or in each corner, we're going to put something dark green, and in the center, we're going to put something bright. There's a plan. There's an organization with almost every garden in every time and place. So I'm not surprised that with this metaphor and this analogy of fruit, that the Lord, speaking through Paul, has organized this list of fruit in these ways, these three groups of three. And many commentators see these same features here. But we must be careful in imposing too much structure. But I see this fairly plainly. Let's take a look. These broad patterns, these three groups of three. The first group, love, joy, and peace, are the greatest qualities. They're the centerpiece of the Christian's life and virtues that grow. And these are often called the Godward fruits. the God word fruits, that they reflect our relationship directly with God and are reflected back to Him with great joy. The second list of three, patience, kindness, and goodness, those are those fruits revealed in a believer in social relationship with others. So as you hang with your friend, you're either going to be patient or not. As you hang out with your enemy, you're either going to be kind or not. When you're among other human beings, you're going to be good or not. So these are often called the manward fruit. That's kind of an odd expression, I suppose, manward. But in relationship with other people. That seems to be their connectedness. And the third group, you may not have ever used this phrase either, self-word. These are things that often are characters within, by large measure, qualities of character deep within yourself, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me take a minute to comment on each of these nine fruit. Going back to the first group, the Godward fruit. Of everything that the Lord does in the life of a Christian, number one in everyone's list in the Bible, whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, it's the Spirit of God who puts love first. Love is the number one preeminent, predominant, central quality of the Christian life. I don't know how many of you remember Francis Schaeffer. He's an influential writer, an evangelist, an apologist. I commend his writings to you. They're very good. Especially if you're a thinking Christian and you want to understand your world better. You want to understand the movements of cultures better. One of his most well-known books is one of his shortest books, The Mark of the Christian. And not to give away the ending, but the mark of the Christian is love. That's what sets us apart. They will know we are Christians by our love. Agape here in the Greek. It's Paul's top virtue. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? You can do all you want in spectacular measures to win the approval of men, but if you do it without love, you're nothing. And it goes on to unfold. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But love is that way. If you are a Christian, you must have a big, ripe fruit called love in your life. If it's not there, there are other things we need to talk about. Where is the root? If you have not love, it doesn't matter what else you have. God's word can prick you and poke you. But if you can look at others, not just your spouse, not just your children, not just your parents, if you cannot look at others with a sense of mercy and grace and all that flows out of a heart of love towards others, you do not belong to God. You may be on the way, you may be close, you're learning, and God's drawing you to Himself, but without love, you're not His. Paul says this in... There are a couple other lists of virtues in other places of the Bible. In Colossians 3, there's one such list. And listen to where love ends up. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, Colossians 3:14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, liberal theologians will want to take out that verse and throw away the rest of the Bible. Doesn't matter what else you believe, you fundamentalists, you can talk about doctrine, but as long as we love, we're really Christians, just because we love. No. Don't throw away the rest of your Bible, my friend. but understand how it is possible that that love can come to us, how that love can change us and work through us. Understand the atonement. Understand the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Understand sanctification. Love the first fruit. I must press on, though. The other two fruits in this Godward section. And such as love for God, as I've said, it's love for man. There's joy and there's peace. Joy. If you have love for God and if you're experiencing love from God and now can love your fellow man as Christ did, that puts a smile on your face. That brings a measure of biblical joy. Not just happiness, but joy. In Romans 14, Paul would write, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Perhaps you ought to visit the book of Philippians, that joyful epistle where joy is found, probably every other word. It's filled with exhortations and examples from the apostle. By the time he gets to chapter 4, he overflows. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You can see many of the Christian virtues all flowing together. Because it's not like cherry picking, just going for the favorite fruit. They all flow together. They're all present. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Joy is one of them. I think it's a shame to have someone be an Orthodox Christian, but a joyless Christian. There's much joy. Jesus came so that our joy would be full. And he does good work. I think sometimes we need to hear what the Spirit wants to whisper to us, that our joy may be full. You see, the Spirit just doesn't whisper, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." Like some kind of watchdog. But the Spirit will also say, "Hey, take a look at this. Hey, slow down and check this out." Keep in step with the Spirit. Indeed, as Thessalonians reminds us, Christians are to rejoice in all circumstances. So you know that this is something that transcends your circumstances because of what Christ has done, who he is, and the Spirit's work within you, that you can be joyful. Peace, love, joy, peace, common term, irene. We get the English word irenic from this word for peace. We see it both in the theological writings of Paul, but also in his joyful greetings, grace and peace to you in Christ, as he begins his epistles. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if we have peace with God, peace overflows to others. It's the work of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, that brings the two great categories of men in olden days, the Jews and the Gentiles, brings them together in one man, Jesus, before the Father. Peace, reconciliation, the absence of conflict and division. If love is the mark of the Christian, I would say peace is the sign of a healthy Christian community. You mentioned how Colossians 3 had another list of virtues that was similar to what was going on here, and we read part of Colossians 3. We ended with verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." The use there are plural. As Paul writes to the church, he doesn't just say, "Let love hold the day," but "let the peace of Christ rule." Let it grow, let it flourish. Weed out those negatives that would attack and assail our peace. Do you remember? Works of the flesh, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Those will not promote peace. Those will choke it. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit of God at work in believers. Let it rule. The man word fruit, patience, kindness, goodness. And I know some translations use other words. I believe the King James and others use long suffering instead of patience. Excellent term, if we understand it. Modern ears often don't. What do we mean by patience or long suffering? My former professor, Tom Schreiner, has an excellent new commentary on Galatians. He says, defines patience as where one endures difficult situations and people without losing one's equanimity. I said, okay, back to seminary. What's equanimity? I had to look it up. I had to check. That mental calmness and composure and evenness of temper, especially in a difficult situation. Those of us who are emotional and outwardly gregarious often need to be on the guard and not let our circumstances draw forth unpleasant emotions. Equanimity is something we should all strive for. Long suffering, patience. We need to refuse to yield to those who annoy us and oppose us. We need to do this because this is what our Father in heaven is like. The Bible uses this same word, patience and long suffering, to describe God as well as our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. Romans 2, verse 4 says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is the epitome of patience. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Old Testament says that time and time again. And we're to be like that too. Whereas Jesus Christ was patient, 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul writes to Timothy, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Christ's patience is powerful stuff. Don't view patience as weakness. Patience is power. In a relationship on the horizontal, where you're being provoked, where circumstances are not pleasant, where there may be pain, you need to say to that sinful part of you that wants to lash out, take control, and conk heads together, no. You need to exercise patience, and the Spirit will do this in those who believe. Kindness and goodness, beautiful qualities. We don't talk much about these. We don't esteem these in our present culture. So don't take your clues about success and what's important in life from the culture, from the most popular web page or the most common Twitter comment. The scriptures say that beautiful fruit in you as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit includes kindness, being like Christ, imitating him. The early disciples, many people could look and say, yo, you've been with Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about our qualities. And I think he highlighted kindness at the end of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be patient, be kind, and be good. Oh, the world abuses good all the time. You see it on the news. Oh, he's a good man. He's a good person. Good here, good there. Good is just when you want to try to say something nice about someone. But the Bible defines it as moral beauty, spiritual excellence, in contrast to the works of the flesh. Biblical goodness is rare. Oh, yeah, that's a good movie. That's a good restaurant. It's a good book. We use it adequately. But in this list, in you, O Christian, is there spiritual beauty? It's perhaps like that one flower in the garden that's really hard to grow, but some people can grow it, and wow, that's great to see it in bloom, this fruit. It's not just moral beauty and spiritual excellence. It has overtones of generosity and graciousness, like our Father, whose beauty and goodness is effulgent and full. Let's turn to the third list. We have the Godward fruit, the manward fruit that is so clearly seen in social settings. And then there's this third group, the last three fruit, that are more selfward fruit, things that you see best and see most, or should. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yes, self-control does tip the scales on this whole category. Faithfulness, in Greek, it's just the word pistis, or faith, but it is, by all accounts, correctly translated here, faithfulness. It refers to your loyalty, your fidelity to God and His will. That loyalty, not just outwardly perceived, but in the heart. Yes, I trust Him. I will do His will. I appreciate Him. I will keep His word. Faithfulness. It's a divine characteristic that should be seen in the children of God. Gentleness. It's a quality that Jesus displayed oh so often. A gentle spirit. It's related as well to self-control. Now this phrase and this expression is rare in the New Testament. You don't see it much. It wasn't found much in the ancient world. It's not really found much in a broken and sinful world. Really, what is sin but lack of control, as God would have it, where we do what we want rather than what God would ask us to do. Self-control here, the expression refers to the ability to restrain yourself, to say no to the vices that are listed here. Do we have this self-control? Paul struggled. He shares his struggle in Romans 7. It's very real. But I feel like doing that, and I know I shouldn't. It's a real struggle. It's not just all in your head. It's not just on paper. It's not just a Bible struggle. It's in you. That's why we're called as Christians to daily fight the fight of faith. To see a situation, consider it, be found faithful in it, and Christ-like, and exercise self-control. One of the great calls of the Scripture to the believer, one of the great goals for the Spirit in the life of a believer, is to bring every thought captive to Christ. If the Spirit's at work in a believer, and he's growing this fruit, he will have this as his end and design. Paul made it part of his mission. He said, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Self-control is really seeing this list of fruit, and knowing that if you don't cultivate it, the weeds will grow and the fruit will be marginal. Self-control is putting yourself in the midst of the garden to tend it with the Spirit's help. The discipline and the power that the Spirit will give you to do that. People in the world might say, I couldn't do it. I wasn't able to resist. But should the Christian say such things? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We'll hear that in our promises class in Sunday school today. The Spirit of God dwells within you to give you power, to give you insight, to develop that self-word fruit. Well, this is only a very quick overview of these nine fruit categories. I trust you will continue to contemplate on. Let me give you these applications in closing this morning. I've got five things. It could easily be 10, or we could try to condense them. Here are some. Number one, the active Christian life is here described. It's an active Christian life and not a passive Christian life. The point of what Paul's writing to us in Galatians 5 isn't like, oh, just float down the river of the Spirit and watch what happens. No, it's a call. It starts with that command, walk by the Spirit. It ends with the command, live by the Spirit. It says, be led by the Spirit so you don't indulge those desires. Instead, see this fruit. There's no law against it. Let that grow. Cultivate that. There's an activeness to the Christian life described here. An activeness that understands the conflict. People behave differently during wartime than peacetime, or they should, because you're aware. And the closer the battle rages to you and your home, the more aware you are. My friends, this battle rages within your heart. You need to have a wartime mentality. You need to have a guardedness against the sin and an awareness of the Spirit's work for the good virtues listed here. And secondly, I need to highlight, it is a Spirit-led life. He must direct and lead every step. The Holy Spirit not only imparts spiritual life, He leads you into holiness and He will sustain you. He's really the gardener, but you're the assistant. He'll bring the shovel. He'll say where to prune. He'll say where to water. And He'll do those things, but He wants your cooperation. He will lead. That's why the particular verbs here are walk and let the Spirit lead. Follow the Spirit. Submit to Him. Here's one good tidbit. I thought I'd put it here, and it's one of the good ones that I found this week. In verse 16 and verse 15, the word walk by the Spirit's used, but there's two different Greek words. The first one's the general one, walk by the Spirit. Step by step, day by day, we get the picture. But at the end, Paul, by the Spirit of God, throws us a little bit of a curve. And we don't see it in English because it's a different word in Greek. And I almost wish some of the literal translations would find a way to beef up the call in verse 25, let us also walk by the Spirit. Because that second use is less common, and it's the word for people being drawn up in a line. Okay, everybody, line up. I saw it at Boy Scout camp when I picked up John and Dan. Before they leave their campsite, the scouts are all supposed to form a nice long line, a couple feet apart, and then walk the whole campsite looking for trash or whatever doesn't belong on the ground. And if you walk through, you sweep through in that line, it's a great process. Here, the verb in the scriptures is to walk up in a line, as in to walk in line with, to get in line with it. But with what? When people are walking in lines, oh, there's a group. You know, the sidewalk is just kind of more randomness, like electrons just bouncing around on the sidewalk. Some people walking slower, fast, a couple people walking side by side. But to walk in a line, say, oh, maybe they're from camp, or maybe they're this, or maybe they're military. When you walk in a line, what's the given? There is a standard, there's a direction, there is a leader. And as Christians, we have the Spirit of God as our leader. Our life is not just, oh, what should I do today for Jesus? When the Spirit is leading, follow. Get in line with Him. It is just a marvelous concluding, I almost said punch. It's a concluding powerful point where Paul's shown us that you can meander here, meander there. Don't do that. Cultivate these things. Walk with the Spirit of God. And it is a command that's repeated in other places in the New Testament because God has His standards for how the Christian life is to be lived. It's a Spirit-lived life. Follow Him every step. Number three and number four are both a little bit negative. Number three, our problems, whether it's in our life or in our community, are tied to a lack of this fruit. How come these Christians don't get along? How come I'm not getting along with my Lord? Have you been cultivating the fruit? Look at the church in Corinth. Paul wrote to Corinth. He talks about spiritual gifts a lot. There's a little bit of divisiveness there. There was a party spirit. There wasn't a lot of unity. There wasn't always a lot of gentleness or self-control in Corinth. They had problems because they were lacking some of this fruit in any sizable way. And it's to those folks that Paul wrote the love chapter. He said, you've got to have love. You don't have it in place, so it doesn't really matter all this other stuff you're doing. It's the same thing with us. When we have certain problems with our spiritual growth or in a certain relationship, especially with another Christian, but also in the world at large, you are not taking time to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The problem isn't always, oh, I need to find a verse and I need to confront that person. Or, oh, I need to begin with tending your own heart. Or as Jesus might say, take the log out of your own eye. Tidy up your garden first and then follow the Spirit who will lead in the resolution of those other troubles and problems. Be aware of that. The Christian life isn't just about getting saved and hanging on until we get to heaven. The Christian life is about cultivating this beautiful fruit to the glory of God. Number four on my application, this also comes to mind, a neglected garden grows weeds. So abide in Christ. I think it was A.W. Pink in his chapter on the fruit of the Spirit talks about how the garden's described, how the garden's maintained, and he reminds us, be well versed in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a different sermon. He takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And Jesus goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Don't neglect this garden. Oh yeah, I got saved. I'm just, you know, building my career. I'm building my family. I'm planning for my retirement. I'm trying to regain my health. Do those things under the priority of abiding in Christ and tending your soul. It's not just old-fashioned. It's not just being religion. It's the way God made us. And the work of the Spirit of God during these days on earth is to cultivate this beautiful stuff in you. So tend your garden daily. Don't neglect it. Number five, the last application, we'll close with this. What is the Spirit's goal for believers? You ever wonder that? The Spirit is to make us holy. We've talked about that. Today we're looking at this fruit. But there's a greater goal behind our growing in holiness and our becoming more fruitful. It's so that the whole package, you and I, would be conformed to Christ. That we would be conformed to Christ. This is the church age. God gives His Spirit. He gives gifts. He gives particular offices. He does this work, as Ephesians 4 says, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Lord wants you and you and you and me to be spiritually fruitful so that we would resemble Christ and that this body in this place would serve Him well. There are greater goals, but no shortcuts than growing the Spirit's fruit in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do so appreciate You and we appreciate this word You've given to us. How in the midst of writing to a church in Galatia, You have by Your Spirit given us divine revelation about the Spirit's work in squelching and subduing and killing off sin, but cultivating savory fruit in believers. Father, may we see ourselves here. May we take comfort and not be discouraged that the conflict is with us, for your word tells us plainly there's a conflict here. But may we trust in the victory of your Spirit to bring about good fruit in us, and in the end to bring us to you. Bless this church for your glory in these ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.